Jesus bled and died for me. Jesus suffered on the tree. Jesus waits to make me free. He alone can save me.
Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for what we've just sang, that He alone can save me. We're so grateful that we have such a wonderful Savior that was willing to come down to this scene, become man, and to willingly go to that cruel cross to suffer and bleed and die in our stead. Oh, what a wonderful Savior that we have. What a wonderful message that is ours to share this evening as we think of that precious Savior in His glorious gospel, that He has come to die and to pay the price so that men could be free. We're thankful we can share that message this evening. We pray now at this time that Thou would help me to be able to speak clearly, and most of all, that Christ would be honored and glorified through what is said and through what is done in this meeting. We give Him all the glory and honor and praise, and we're thankful once again that He alone can save. We pray this in His holy and precious name. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bible to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading at verse 31. Daniel chapter 4, we're going to start reading at verse 31. Well, actually, I'll back up and start at verse 28. So back up to verse 28. It says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. Thy kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. There was a missionary by the name of Thomas. I don't know the first name, but he was a missionary to India. And one day he was addressing a crowd of natives to that land along the banks of the Ganges. And as he was preaching the gospel, a Brahmin came up, a so-called holy man of the Hindu religion. And he said, Mr. Thomas, he said, I've heard you speak, and isn't it true that you said that Satan can come and tempt people? And he said, yes. He said, that's true. Satan does tempt us to do things we shouldn't do. And the Brahmin said, well, if Satan is the tempter, isn't the fault therefore his? And therefore, why are you blaming and saying the sinner is at fault and they need to do something about their sin? Well, he could see that some of the people were thinking that over in their mind, and he was trying to think of what to reply to that. And then all of a sudden, his eye caught a boat in the Ganges River. And the Lord gave him something to reply. He said, let me reply to your question by asking you a question. He said, see that boat out there in the river? And the guy said, yeah, I see the boat. He said, what do you think would it be if I were to go out, hire a group of these men that are here and say, I want you to go to that boat, destroy everybody on the boat, kill them, and, you know, get rid of them. Pay them a large sum of money to do that. Who would be guilty of the crime? Would I be guilty of the crime because I sent them, or would they be guilty of the crime because they went and did it? And the Brahmin said, well, both of them would be guilty. You would be guilty for sending them, and they would be guilty for doing it. And Mr. Thomas said, exactly. He said, and if you and the devil sin together, the devil and you will be punished together. And so he had a way to respond to that. You know, we live in an era of time, a day and age, when people do not want to be held accountable. Men want to blame their problems on somebody else. You know, psychologists say, well, especially Freud, he said it's your mom or your dad that's at fault, or some suppressed desire that you have that's at fault. People say the government's at fault. They're the problem. The economy's at fault. This and that and the other thing. Or they're trying to blame it on somebody else. And nobody wants to take responsibility for their own sin. But, you know, the Bible doesn't allow us to play the blame game. God, one day, as we stand before Him, He's not going to play the blame game and listen to us say, well, it's this person's fault, it's that person's fault, and it's somebody else's fault. Because Scripture says that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world guilty before God. And so there's not going to be any blame game when we stand before a holy God. And in this text that we read of a king that had to learn the hard way that when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And he had to learn that he was responsible for his patting himself on the back and saying, look at this great Babylon that I built. It's my glory. It's my reason for being here. I built this. And he found out that God had a different plan for him. And as I think about these verses that I read, I noticed some things that came to my mind in relation to God's judgment. Especially in relation to God's judgment in relation to the gospel this evening. And I want to notice those things. And then I also want to notice at the end of the chapter, read the rest of the chapter and see how it turns out. But in this story, we have Nebuchadnezzar giving his account of basically how he becomes a Christian. He gives us the whole history of what's going on and what he did first. And we'll see how it ends up at the end. But in looking at these three verses that we read here, I want to notice six things about the judgment of God. First of all, notice in verse 31, it says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee. The first thing we want to notice is that God's judgment is swift. Now, it isn't immediate, and that's where some people get confused. They think because the Lord didn't take care of this right then and there and judge me at the moment when I did that wrong thing, then all of a sudden I've gotten away with it. So maybe either God can't judge me or maybe He won't judge me. Maybe He'll just look it all over and say, well, overall, He's not such a bad person, so I'll let Him into heaven anyway. But of course, we know that's not how it works. We know that the Bible tells us that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. So you see, if you think that because you didn't get judged when you lied or you stole or you did something you know was wrong to do and you think you've gotten away with it, you have only deceived yourself. Because God's justice is in His timing, not in yours and ours. We like to think that we kind of have everything under control and that we run things. You know, like that poem, Invictus, the guy said, I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my soul. And that's the way we, especially in this culture that we live in, we want to view things. We want to be in control. We want to run the show. There's a voice from heaven that tells us otherwise. That tells us that, and tells this man here, Nebuchadnezzar, this king that he calls earlier, the head of gold of that great nation of Babylon, he tells him, look, you said it. You claimed that it was all of you. You're going to find out it's really all of me. In fact, it's interesting to note as we look earlier in the chapter, this is not blindsiding Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't just all of a sudden get hit and God said, okay, you said this, so I'm going to judge you. No, he was actually warned before he said it. Look now to verse 24 in the chapter. So Nebuchadnezzar was doing this even though God had warned him previously. So Nebuchadnezzar has another dream and he calls, they call him Belteshazzar, but Daniel to interpret the dream. And so starting at verse 24, Daniel gives him the interpretation. He says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, And 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And in fact, Daniel is so astonished at this, it says in verse 19, that he was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. He didn't want to give the king this interpretation because he knew what it meant. And he knew it was going to say king was going to be driven out, and he was going to become like a wild animal, and for 7 years not even rule his kingdom. And he was so astonished over what the Lord had revealed to him, he didn't even want to share it. But he knew he had to. But here is a man, he was warned. God said to him, look, if you do this, if you claim this greatness is yours, if you claim you're the controlling hand over this kingdom, you're going to find out otherwise the hard way. And you know, this evening, we do want to mention, right now you're being warned. Through this gospel message, through the Word of God, you're being warned that if you are still in your sin and you've never trusted Christ, if you think that you can get to heaven by your own doings or by your own actions or by some religious observance or by being good or some other thing, if you think that gets you to heaven, God is saying, no, 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 1,000 times no, it will never get you to heaven. Christ alone, as we sang earlier, is the Savior of sinners. Christ alone can save me. And so if you think you're getting to heaven by all those things that men think get them to heaven, we want to warn you that you're playing with fire. And you could end up on the wrong side of that. You know, it's interesting. I came across an old news story, ABC News in 1982, talked about an interesting piece of art. It was called the shotgun chair. And the shotgun chair, it was basically a shotgun that was pointed at a chair. And it was set on some timer to go off within 100 years or so. And the only way you could appreciate the art is you had to sit down in the chair and look right into the barrel of the double barrel of the shotgun. And you didn't know whether or not it was going to go off. In fact, in order to sit in the chair, you had to sign a release saying that you were doing so, you know, in your goodwill and conscious knowing that the gun could go off. And the surprising thing was, and the reason why they reported on this, is that people lined up just to sit in that chair. Even though they had to sign a release saying, if the gun goes off, we're not at fault, because you know going in that it could go off. And yet people lined up to sit in this chair. And you know, that reminded me, so many people today think that the gun won't go off on them, that they can trifle with sin, that they can get away with things, that God won't deal with them, that they'll be all right. My friend, that's deception. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was all right too. He was patting himself in the back, and as soon as he said it, judgment fell. And so you have to be careful. Don't think that you can sit in the shotgun chair, as it were, and not be burned. Don't think that you can flaunt God's Savior and say no to Jesus Christ and think that nothing will happen to you, because you're deceiving yourself, because God sent His Son. Just think of this. The God of the universe, who spoke all things into existence, sent His beloved Son to come down to this world to become a man and to be taken by His own creation and nailed to a cross and to suffer and bleed and die. And yet you think that you can just trifle with a God that was willing to do that for you and not escape His justice? You're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. Anne of Austria once said to a man named Cardinal Mazarin, she said, "My Lord Cardinal, God does not pay at the end of every week. Nevertheless, He pays. God has a time when those sinners that have rejected His Son will know His wrath." It may not be immediate, but it will definitely be swift. When the word was in his mouth, the voice from heaven came. So not only was this judgment swift that we see, but also verse 31, it was sure. We go back to verse 31 again. It says, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee." It didn't say thy kingdom will be departed in the near future. It didn't say thy kingdom may depart from thee. It says thy kingdom is, as of right now, as the voice from heaven was speaking, is departed from thee. So it was sure. And you know, we know the scripture tells us that the surety for us is that right now, if we don't know Christ, you're under that wrath of God. You're under that judgment. You see, scripture, Jesus came to die so that you wouldn't be under that wrath. Jesus came to die to save you from that. But the scripture is clear that if we don't receive Christ, that the wrath of God, John 3:36, abides on us. And so this is sure. He's not something he's going to get away with. It's not something he's going to get out of. It's not something he's going to find a loophole that will eventually set him free. It's sure. Thy kingdom is departed from thee. In fact, we in the Bible readings, we're talking about that God, it's so sure that God even gave a guarantee. Because we read in Acts 7:17-31, because he appointed the day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Judgment of the sinner is so sure that God's given you a guarantee. And that's the greatest guarantee, the greatest warranty in the universe. It can't be broken, except if you come to the Savior. If you continue on in your own self-will, if you continue on in your own little plans and schemes, and as the Scripture says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of judgment. If you continue on in that path, you will know the guarantee of God's wrath. You don't have to. That's why we're here, to share with you that there is a wonderful message that a Savior loved you and was willing to go to the cross and die for you. But be sure, just like Nebuchadnezzar found out, if you trifle with the Lord, if you trifle with God's Son, and you say no to him, God's judgment is sure. There was a man named William Tidewell, and he talks about a young man that came to hear him preach, and he knew that the Lord was working in his heart in the gospel, and he kept trying to urge him to come to Christ, but the young man just didn't want to do it. And so finally the young man said, no, he was in no danger. He was going to get it settled in the future, but just not right now. But he was going to get it settled. And so eventually he stopped coming to the hearing of the preaching of the gospel, and they lost track of him. 3 years later, Tidwell was walking down a certain street in a certain city, and he happened to see a tramp looking in a window, wishing he could have something to eat as all the people in the restaurant were eating. And there was something about the man that looked familiar to him. And so Tidwell went up to him and he said, excuse me, have I seen you somewhere before? And the man said, Brother Tidwell, don't you recognize me? And he said, you look familiar. He said, I was that young man that you dealt with years ago that said he would get it settled. But he said, my life now is just a wretched existence because I never did ever settle. You see, you need to settle it tonight. God's invitation for you is right now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as the scripture says. Heard another account by a man named Dr. Talmage. And Dr. Talmage tells of a young lady who came to his gospel meetings. And she was really under conviction of sin, and she really wanted to get saved, but she wanted to go to this dance that was happening. And so that night, as she was in bed, she couldn't go to sleep, and she was trying as hard as she could to go to sleep, and she couldn't go to sleep. So she got out and took her diary, and she wrote in her diary, she said, 1 year from now, I'm going to deal with this matter of salvation so that I can still go to the dance. 1 year from now. And so she closed the diary, tried to go back to sleep. Still couldn't sleep. She was still troubled about it. So she got her diary out again, and she said, well, I guess 1 year is too long of a time. So she wrote in her diary, 1 month from now, I'm going to deal with the matter of salvation to get it settled, but I still want to be able to go to the dance. So she tried to go back to sleep again. Still couldn't sleep. So she finally got up and she said, well, I guess a month is even too long. So she wrote in her diary, she said, 1 week from now, I'm going to deal with my soul's salvation, but I still want to go to the dance. She went back to sleep. And this time, she was able to sleep. Well, she went to the dance the next day, had her celebration. And the day after that, she contracted something that ended up taking her life. And she'd spent most of that day in delirium. She didn't know who she was. She didn't know where she was. Family and friends came to talk to her. She had no recognition of anybody there. But just before she died, she had a moment of lucidity. And she looked at everybody and she said, "I'm a week too late. I'm lost." And that was it. And she shortly went on to eternity. Dear friend, God's judgment is sure. You cannot trifle with His word, because He's given you a guarantee. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. But you know, just because, even though God's judgment is sure and we can count on it because He has guaranteed it, there is something that we need to touch on at least just for a moment, so you will understand that your opportunity to respond to this message is not sure. A lot of people think, well, I have all kinds of time. You know, I'm young or I'm this or that, and I can wait and I can put it off. But the scripture is clear. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." James said to a group of people in James chapter 4 that they begin in verse 13. It says, "Go to now, ye that say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell, get gain." So that was their plan. They had it all mapped out. We're going to go to the city. We're going to do business and we're going to make all kinds of money. But notice what James says to them next. He says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Dear friends, you can't count on your tomorrow, but you can count on God's judgment. You can count on the fact that you're going to die, for it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. So you can count on that, but you can't count that you will take another breath, eat another meal, have another activity. You don't know, and I don't know. This could be your last night before you go off into eternity. The question is, are you prepared to go off into eternity? Eternity, eternity. This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity, as the songwriter sang. And you know, the sad thing is that people do a lot of foolish things to try to extend their life, but they won't do the simple thing of accepting Christ and to have everlasting life. You know, I read several years ago that there was a camp called the Scott Meadows Club. And it was a doomsday retreat for rich people who were willing to pay the initial fee. Now, back then, it was probably a lot of money. Today, it's still a lot to some of us, I'm sure it is to me. But they had to pay a fee of $12,500 initially. And then every month, they had to pay $300, or not every month, but every year, they had to pay an additional $300 a year. And supposedly, if the apocalypse came, they had a place where they could hide and be safe and all the rest. And yet, people will spend money foolishly on things like this, but they won't take time to deal with their soul's eternity. How sad. You know, years ago, cryogenic freezing used to be the rage, and people were talking about, well, you know, if they put us in the freeze, and later on as technology improves, you know, eventually they'll be able to unthaw us, and we'll be alive again, and all this kind of stuff. Do you know that still actually goes on? There's something called the Cryonic Institute, and I was on their website. Now, I guess technically, in order to be frozen in the United States, you have to be legally dead. And they say there's a difference between being legally dead and totally dead. So if they catch you when you're legally dead, they can take you and put you in a chronic freeze, and supposedly it puts you in a state where your body will stop decaying. You stay frozen. And you have to pay $28,000 one-time fee, and supposedly major insurances will cover this for you. And the idea, the thing that they're selling, if you look at their website, they're selling the fact, look, you can live forever because we know technology is going to get better. Now, remember this. It's never been proven scientifically that they could ever wake up anybody out of this freezing state. But they're telling you that we know eventually technology is going to get better and that people will be able, you'll be able to live again. Just think how wonderful that is. That's what they're telling you if you check their website out. And yet the sad thing is we have the guarantee that you and I can live forever through God's Son, Jesus Christ, and yet we're willing to do all this stupid stuff instead of doing the thing that we need to do. And that's acknowledging We are as God says. We're sinners lost. And we can never save ourselves. And that He and He alone can save us. So, we know that God's judgment is swift. We know God's judgment is sure. And I need to move along. Look at verse 32 now. Not only is God's judgment swift and it's sure, but it had a specific outcome. There was a specific thing that was supposed to be accomplished in this judgment. And it says, "And they shall drive thee," verse 32 of Daniel chapter 4, "they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. So there was a specific outcome. Nebuchadnezzar, this king, who was probably the most powerful king, or at least one of the most powerful that ever existed in the world, his word was law. Whatever he said happened. And yet this man, who the Bible calls earlier the head of gold, is now existing like some animal, scrounging, eating grass to survive. And of course, the reason for this, we know the reason God had this outcome is to help Nebuchadnezzar see who is really the one that built Babylon, who is really in charge. And you know, the Bible tells us that there is a specific outcome to judgment. And that specific outcome is an eternity in a place called the lake of fire. It says that the rich man, after he died, he lifted up his eyes, being in hell, being in torments. And of course, that's not the final resting place. Later on, he'll be cast into the lake of fire. But that is God's specific outcome. Not that he wanted that outcome, and not that he wants you to be there. Because the Bible didn't make that place, or it says that God didn't make that place for you and I. He made it for Satan and his demons. That's who hell was made for. But if you reject God's Son, that's where your eternity could be. There is a specific outcome. Just as with Nebuchadnezzar, he had to do this, and he had to become like an animal. The Bible says that there can be heaven for you, but if you reject God's heaven, you can find an eternity in that other place. You know, I think one of the stupidest things that a man's ever said was said by Mark Twain years ago. And Mark Twain said this. He said, "I would choose heaven for climate, but hell for company." Isn't that stupid? When you read the biblical description of hell, does it say in the book of Luke that the rich man lifted up his eyes and, "Hey, it's party time, let's celebrate"? No, it says he lifted up his eyes being in torments. He asked just for a drop of water to be touched on him so it would cool him just for a moment. You think he's celebrating there? They're not celebrating. There's not a party time. You might think that the best company is there, but the Bible tells us it's the fornicator and the whoremonger and all these things. Those are the people, that's the character of those individuals that would be in that place. But the question that I want you to think about is, where will you spend eternity, dear friend? There is a specific outcome. You can have heaven tonight. You don't have to know the horrors of that place the Bible calls hell. You don't have to know the screams of agony and torment that individuals will go through when they spend their eternal existence there. You don't have to know that. You can have heaven tonight. That's the outcome, dear friend, that God wants you to have. God doesn't want you to leave this place lost for all eternity and go out those doors and maybe go on and you could spend years or whatever, but one day you're going to die and you're going to end up one place or the other. God doesn't want any person in this entire world to go to that awful place. There was a young man that was saved during some evangelistic meetings, and he was passing out tracts. And some of his old friends came to them, and they were making fun of him and said, "Look at Johnny Religious," and all the rest they were calling him. "Look at the preacher man." And they were making fun of him. And finally, one of his friends said, "Hey, can you tell me where hell is?" And the young convert thought for a moment. He said, "Yeah, it's at the end of a Christless life." And that's where hell is, the end of a Christless life. Dear friend, there is a place called hell. It's real. It's not some figment of the imagination. No matter what the false teachers try to tell you that it's not real, the Bible is the truth. The Bible says it's a real place. And the Bible says there is going to be a specific outcome for you tonight. just like when the Titanic went down and they posted the list at the White Star Lines, there were two lists, saved and lost, saved and lost. And that's where it's going to be tonight. There's going to be two lists. There are people in this room that are on the save column, and they know that they're never going to feel the flames of that fire because Jesus paid the price for them. He took their agony, their sin, the wrath of God upon Him. And they'll never face that. They'll be on the saved list. But I trust there's not anybody in this room that will be on the lost list, that will go off into eternity without Christ. And so we see that this judgment was not only swift, it was not only sure, and not only does it have a specific outcome, but it has a setting. Notice what it says, once again, going back to verse 32 of Daniel chapter 4. I'll start at the beginning of the verse. It says, "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen," and notice the next part, "and seven times," or literally 7 years, "shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." So this judgment had a time period, a duration for him. It was 7 years. So the setting which would take place is from the time it started, it would go 7 years, and then it would be over. But the difference, dear friend, between what Nebuchadnezzar had to endure and what you could possibly endure is there's no time limit on yours. There was no time limit on mine. But I thank God that there was one that took the penalty for me. And I don't have to know that. Because it's eternity. It's eternal death or it's eternal life. There is no 7 years, and then, or as some churches try to teach, that there's purgatory. You could go in it for a little while, and somebody will pray and give money or whatever, and you can get out of it. No, there is no such animal or place in the Bible. There are two destinies, heaven or hell. There are two outcomes. And you will either be in one or the other if you reject God's Son. If you accept God's Son, you'll be in heaven. If you reject Him, you'll be in that other place. It's that simple. And it's not for a moment. It's not for a couple months. It's not even having to last out a year or two. But it's forever. It's forever. The rich man that woke up is still there. It says he woke up in hell being in torment. He lifted up his eyes. He's still there. He's not going to get out. Nobody's going to give money to the church. And nobody's going to do this to get him out. He is there for eternity. And dear friend, if you leave this place without Christ and you go off into that kind of eternity, you'll be there forever too. You know, it wouldn't be so bad maybe if it was only a time like 7 years. Maybe you could endure. But the Bible says it's eternal destiny. One place or the other. And once you die, your opportunity is gone. If you don't prepare in this life, your opportunity will no longer exist. You will end up where your destiny was based on what you did with God's Son. That's it. Once again, eternity, eternity. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? You know, if you think about, someone said one time to try to imagine what eternity's like. If you took the rock of Gibraltar and you had a bird come by once every 1,000 years and take a little piece off the rock of Gibraltar and fly away with it, for the time it took that bird to completely wear down the rock of Gibraltar, eternity would just be beginning. Think of that. But think of the opportunity that God's Son offers you, eternity with Him. That you can be in heaven, you can know the joy and bliss of an eternity with Christ and not know the awfulness of that other eternity. So we see that this judgment was not only swift and sure and had a specific outcome and it had a setting, but the next thing we notice, it has a specific lesson. There's a reason why He's being judged this way. Going back to verse 32 again. "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know. Here's the reason, here's the lesson that he is to learn. Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. We read at the beginning, Nebuchadnezzar says, look at this great Babylon that I built. God says, I have a lesson to teach you. It's going to take you 7 years to learn it. It's not going to be an easy lesson. But you know, as we'll see, thank God Nebuchadnezzar learned it. And God has a lesson for you tonight. And that lesson is not that you're going to go out tonight and have to eat grass like an animal and forage the city streets or whatever, or trim your neighbor's lawn for them as you're searching for grass. The lesson for you is that you have a choice to make, and that God offers you eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the lesson he wants you to learn. The lesson he wanted Nebuchadnezzar to learn was that it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, it was the Most High God that ruled in the affairs of men. The message he wants you to learn is that you cannot ever get to heaven through anything you do, through anything you try to do, through anything that you get your friends to do or your parents to do or somebody else to do. You can only get to heaven through God's precious Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who suffered and bled there for you. That's God's lesson tonight. And you know, the sad thing is, sometimes we don't always learn that lesson. Sometimes we go off and think, oh yeah, that's right. So you say. I bought a little book back there today. It was The Power of the Word of God, and I was reading a story in it. It was interesting. This man, young man was walking down the street. He was an atheist young man. And he wasn't interested in God or anything, but somebody passed him a paper, and on the paper it says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So he looked at the paper and crumpled it up. But for some reason, that statement stayed with him. He couldn't get rid of it. He fought with himself eternally because he kept hearing in his mind, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And he kept saying, no, I don't believe in that. I'm an atheist. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's eternal punishment. And he kept arguing with himself. But every step he took, he heard, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And finally up ahead, he saw a sign for a gospel meeting. And he said, well, I can't get this out of my mind. And you know, as I think about it, it is a beautiful statement. And maybe I should go in and hear. Of course, God had a plan for him because the preacher that spoke that night spoke on the text, so your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And the young man came to know Christ that night because he heard and learned God's lesson for him. Dear friend, that's the lesson for you. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow tonight. You can know heaven. It can be yours. You know, I found out an interesting story that actually took up place in the area that I grew up in, Pennsylvania. There was a man named James Black, and he was the superintendent of a Methodist Sunday school back when they used to preach the gospel. And he was going on visiting people in the area, trying to get kids to come to his Sunday school that he taught. And he met this little girl in the alleyway, and he talked to her about Christ, invited her to Sunday school, and she would come pretty faithfully. And in their Sunday school, they would have a roll call. And one day, he called her name, and she wasn't there. And he made a comment to the effect, well, I trust that when the roll is called up yonder, she'll be there. Well, it turned out he went back to see her the next day because she wasn't there, and he found out she was deathly sick. And later on, she went off into eternity. But thankfully, she had heard the gospel from that man, and she became a believer in Christ. But he was so struck by what he said that he wrote a hymn, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. But the question is, God doesn't have a roll, but he does have a book. Where's your name? Is it in there? If the Lord would come down now and he brought the book of life and he laid leaf through the pages, would your name be found there? The Bible said, whosoever is not found in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. That's your eternal destiny. So if God was calling the roll in His book of life, is your name there? You need to think about that, dear friend. Is your name there? Because if it's not there, the judgment of God is sure. It's certain. And so we've noticed so far that the judgment of God is swift, that it's sure, that it has a specific outcome, that it has a setting, and that it has a specific lesson. And we want to notice one more thing about the judgment of God from these verses that I read, and then we want to look at what I call Nebuchadnezzar's satisfaction. And that is found in verse 33, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 33, and I call this the sadness of the judgment. Daniel, it says that the same hour, notice, was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like a bird's claws. Think about that. It was fulfilled upon him. You know, it would be sad today if what the Bible says about eternal destiny is fulfilled in you this evening. That is, if you haven't received God's Son. It would be sad today to find out that someone that was in this audience that heard the gospel left and went out into eternity, lost forever. Nebuchadnezzar that felt that thing fulfilled in him. And how sad it was, because Nebuchadnezzar, as we saw earlier, was warned. He didn't have to go through that, but he disregarded God's warning. Will you disregard God's warning this evening? You don't have to face the sadness of God's judgment either. You don't have to know that. You don't have to spend an eternity in a place of torment forever. There was a young woman who was thinking soberly one day, and she wrote on a card this little poem. She said, "To think of summers yet to come that I am not to see, to think a weed is yet to bloom from dust that I shall be." So she's thinking seriously about her life. Now, all this young person doesn't know anything about the gospel and doesn't know anything about the Lord, but a Christian person found the card and they picked it up and they wrote these lines on the other side of the card. "To think when heaven and earth are fled, and skies and seas are o'er, when all that can die shall be dead, that I shall die no more. Oh, where shall then my portion be? Where shall I spend eternity?" And that has certainly been a question that we have been dealing with this evening. Where will you spend eternity? Sadly, many people think that they can go their own way, or that their own works will be good enough, and that they'll get there. But the Bible's clear, your works are not good enough. My works were not good enough. The only work that was good enough was the work of God's precious Son as He hung on Calvary and took God's wrath and bore our sin there. That's the only works that are good enough to get us to heaven. You know, we have to be like the man who was a worker, and he had trouble with his eyes, and he went to see his family doctor, and his family doctor said, "You have two cataracts growing in your eyes." And, of course, this was years ago when they didn't have laser surgeries and things that they have today. And it was a little tougher to get, you know, cataracts removed and things. And so the doctor told him, he said, "Your only hope of recovery, of not losing your eyesight, is to go see doctor." And they gave him a name. But he said, "You'd better take lots of money, because the doctor can get rid of those cataracts for you, but it's going to be expensive." And so the man had 20 pounds in the bank that he'd been saving for a rainy day, and he figured, well, I guess it's pouring now, so I better take it out and go see the doctor. So he went to the doctor, and the specialist examined his eyes, and he said, "The fee is 100 guineas, which I take it in British money is more than 20 pounds. And the man said, "Well, I only have 20 pounds. I mean, I barely get enough to get by. I save what little I can, and that's the best I've done. I only have 20 pounds. And the doctor, he said, "I guess I'm going to have to remain blind. There's nothing I can do about it." The doctor said, "Well, you know what? You can't come to my terms, and I'm not going to go down to yours. But he said, there is only one way that you can get your eyesight back. And that is if I perform the surgery free, which is what I'll do. And you see, dear friends, that's the beauty tonight. Jesus took God's punishment upon himself. He's offering it to you for free. You don't have to pay anything for it. You don't have to do any work to obtain it. You don't have to try to be good and hope you'll get there. Jesus freely offers you his salvation tonight. If you'll just accept his Son. Free. No cost involved, dear friend, to you. Because he paid it all. And there's nothing that we could do anyway. Even if we thought we could. Even if it was possible. We could never, ever do anything. Because we're sinners. For all sin and come short of the glory of God. That's the reality that we face. Not the reality that the world tries to tell you that everybody is good. Someone asked one time, or James Boswell one time asked Samuel Johnson, the famous writer, he said, do you think man is good? And he said, no, I think man is evil like a wolf. He was right. Because we're more evil than a wolf because we have a heart that's desperately wicked, as the scripture tells us. But thankfully, a long time ago, there was a man that was willing to come to this earth and be taken by his creation and nailed to a tree. As a songwriter wrote, and when in heavenly glory my ransomed soul shall be from sin and all pollution forever, ever free. I'll cast my crown before him and loud his grace extol. Thou hast thyself redeemed me. Yes, thou hast done it all. And that's the reality, dear friends, tonight. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Well, what we've looked at so far has been pretty solemn, I'm sure. I hope I've been able to communicate that to you, because it is solemn. Some people here tonight could be in that decision point between eternity in heaven and eternity in hell. We don't know. The Bible tells us that God's going to strive. His Spirit is going to work in you to show you His Son, to convict you of sin. But you can choose whether or not to accept that work. And my Spirit shall not always strive with man in that he is flesh, the Scripture says. Romans chapter 1, God gives people over to a reprobate mind. And it could be tonight. Some souls in the balance, wavering between eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. I trust that will not be you. I trust that you'll fly to the Savior and find salvation there. Well, let's look at the last thing that I said I was going to look at. What we've presented so far was Psalm, and it's meant to be Psalm. It's meant to awaken your mind and make you think about your eternal soul. But the last thing we want to know, this is what the effect that it has on Nebuchadnezzar, what I call Nebuchadnezzar's satisfaction. Look now to verse 34 in our chapter. Verse 34. It says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At that same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom and mine honor and the brightness returned to me. And my counselors and my Lord sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, notice what he says, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Here's his satisfaction. Nebuchadnezzar comes out of this experience acknowledging and learning the lesson that God had for him. And he acknowledges the praise and honor is only to him, to the God of the universe, to El Elyon, the Most High God. And he freely acknowledges this as he gives his account. God was merciful to him, and everything that God said to him took place in judgment, but also everything that God said would take place in restoration happened. He was restored to his kingdom. He once again had the affection and the wherewithal to rule his kingdom and so forth. Everything was restored to him. Exactly as God said. And so even though he deserved God's judgment, God is a God of grace, and God showed grace to him, and he learned the lesson. You know, we can't expect that to go through 7 years and rejecting Christ, and eventually, getting saved. But we know sometimes we do reject, and God is merciful to us. And out of grace, he is long-suffering, not willing that we would perish. But hopefully, you will understand that same satisfaction that Nebuchadnezzar feels as he's writing these words, as he's giving the account of what happened to him, is the satisfaction that you can know this evening if you'll just trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll just come to know him as Nebuchadnezzar did, as the only true God. But the question is, once again, I guess it's kind of come up, and I didn't even intend it to come up, but where will you spend eternity? Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman told of a young man who came home to his Christian mother's funeral, and beside the casket were the father and the sister, who were both believers. But the boy stood there weeping, and he wouldn't stop weeping, and he wouldn't leave the casket. And finally, Dad said, "Look, son, it's going to be okay. We'll see Mom in heaven." And the boy said, "No, you'll see Mom in heaven. Insist we'll see Mom in heaven. But I don't know Jesus. I'll not see her in heaven." He said, "I'm not going that way." Dear friends, which way are you going tonight? Well, you know that wonderful comfort that knows that if we are dead now, we go to be with Christ. And if your loved ones die, and if they're saved, they'll go to be with Christ, and that you'll be reunited with them one day. Or you'll be like that boy and say, "I'm going a different path. I'll not be reunited. I'll not see her ever again." But the joy is that we can have that comfort, that we can have heaven if we'll trust in Christ. Well, lastly, I'll close with this account. There was a hardened convict that was being taken, transported to prison, but back in the days, the old train systems, and he was taken and basically cuffed and restrained in a bench waiting for the train to arrive. And if you were to watch the scene from the outside, you would see the guy sitting there, and all of a sudden there's a man and his daughter that were just kind of walking around waiting for the train to come too. And all of a sudden the little girl broke away from Daddy and ran over to the man and touched him, the convict. And you saw a scowl come on the convict's face. And the little girl ran away, frightened a little bit by seeing that scowl. But she went out away for a minute or so, but then she came right back. And she said something else, and then she left. And there was a change that took place to that convict. And when he got to prison, he was no longer this foul and surly guy that hated the world and hated everything in it. But he started reading his Bible. And so someone said, "What happened to you? What was the change?" And he said, "Well, I was sitting in a train station, and some little girl came up to me and said, 'Mister, I'm sorry to see you like this.'" And he said, "I scowled at her, and I was trying to scare her away, because I was mad at the world and mad at everybody. But she went away, but she came right back, and she said, 'Mister, Jesus is sorry to see you like this, too.'" And he said, after she said that to me, it made me think of my mom. My mom was a Christian. She always told me about salvation and about Jesus Christ. And I thought, no one ever spoke to me like that since, except for my mom and this little girl. So he said, "I decided from that point on I wanted to know what my mom knew. I wanted to know what that little girl was trying to tell me." And she said, "I found him." He said, "I found him, and he saved me. He saved me," as he said it with tears in his eyes. "Dear friend, he can save you too, if you'll just turn to him." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this time that we've had in thy word. And Father, we know that it's a serious and solemn hour, but it's also a wonderful message of love and grace. Just as Nebuchadnezzar found out that there was only one true God, he found it out the hard way, but he found it out. We pray here that if some soul is not saved, if there's some soul who's hanging in the balance between two eternities, that they will not leave this place, or they will not get any rest or peace, but the Spirit of God might plague their heart until they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray and ask that His honor and His glory would be have been upheld during this meeting. We pray that whatever fruit is accomplished from it, it would be to His glory. Our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in His holy and precious name. Amen. Sing one more song and then we'll finish. Number 29. A ruler once came to Jesus by night and asked Him the way of salvation and life. The Master made answer in words true and plain. You must be born again. Number 29, and then the meeting's over. A ruler once came to Jesus by night.
He asked Him the way of salvation and light.
The Master made answer in words true and plain. He must be born again. He must be born again. He must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, he must be born again. Ye children of men, attend to the word so solemnly uttered by Jesus the Lord.
Let not this message
to you be in vain. He must be born again. He must be born again. He must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, he must be born again. He who would enter this glorious rest and sing with the ransomed the song of the blessed, the life everlasting if he would obtain, he must be born again. He must be born again. He must be born again.